God's word to you this morning. Before we get started, I just want to kind of introduce maybe a little bit of a scenario for you so you can start thinking through it. Imagine for just a second that you are watching a niece, a nephew, the child of a good friend for the weekend, and as the fun aunt slash uncle or adoptive aunt and uncle that you are to them, you want to make it all special. So you go all out. You look for their favorite snacks. You know, you find out what they like to eat. So you have that in hand. You maybe get them a gift because you want to just show them how much you love them. You want to plan, let's make a movie night out of this, right? And so you're thinking through all these things. The child comes into your house. You're so excited because you're ready to share this gift with them. And then the time does not go like you plan. They show up and you make the food. And the first comment out of their mouth is like, oh, this is not good. And then you pull out the snacks, and they just kind of just throw them to the side. You mention, oh, I'm planning a movie night, and they roll their eyes at you. And all of a sudden, you're beginning to feel a little bit like, wait, I worked really hard for this, and I'm not sure I'm enjoying this very much, right? And then you're like, okay, it's all good. I got you a gift. They're probably going to love it. You put it in front of on the table. Here you go. I got you something. Just kind of shove it to the side. I got to it later, and they keep texting on their phone, and you're like, and all of a sudden you're like that. And then after a couple minutes, they're like, can you just take me home? I don't know. How does that make you feel, right? I know for me, I'm like, oh, there's a little bit of frustration here in my heart that is beginning to rise up. Even as I think of this imaginary scenario, maybe if you are parents, maybe you experienced a little bit of that at times where maybe the things that you plan are not what you expected. And maybe there is a little bit of, I don't want to do this anymore. Now, here's the question for you. What is your first reaction in that moment? Do you want to kind of get loud and be like, well, this is the last time I do this for you? What is it? Is it, call your parents and have them pick you up because I don't want you. What is it? I don't know what it is for you, but what I want today as we continue our journey of looking at the attributes of God, we're going to look at two attributes of Him that are mercy and grace. They're going to show you that maybe our first reactions are not God's first reactions. Especially when people disrespect him and mock him and even disobey blatantly and loudly. And the struggle that I have today is that these are attributes that we talk about all the time. So it's easy for us to be like, oh, I already know about this. So how do we look at the text and walk away just being reminded and encouraged by truths that are central to who our God is? And so this morning, let's look at that idea of mercy and grace, and let's start by defining them. One of the things that I tried to do is how can I make clever new definitions so that, because we've heard about this so often that they're going to say, oh, I already know what he's going to say. And I tried, and then the frustrating part and the good part really is that I was like, you know what, we're going to go back to the definitions that they've probably heard already because they're good. And they're true. And so if we think of mercy and grace, I want to say a couple of things because we often separate them and we're going to do a little bit of that. But the first thing that is true about both of them is that both of them are undeserved. They are both undeserved. They are similar in that they're extended to people who absolutely do not deserve them. Last week, Pastor Adam showed us how God is just and how he is willing to bless the righteous and punish the unrighteous. The problem for us is that there's no one righteous. And so the reality is that we all deserve the just punishment of God. We deserve to be recipients of his wrath. So in that case, anything that's not that is undeserved. The other thing I want to mention, and this is just a quick mention, I'm not going to step, Pastor David is going to be talking about this next week, but it's that they flow from God's love. They are intricately connected with that. They're also intricately connected with justice, which is where we were last time, and we're going to show that a little bit in our text this morning. But both are undeserved and flow from God's love. They are expressions of it, and we get to delight and receive them because he offers it to us. Now, as we talk, I'd say we're going to define these terms. The first thing, I'm going to define mercy for the purposes of our conversation this morning is judgment withheld. You may have heard it already as withholding what is rightly deserved. And as we said, if we are all sinners, we all deserve punishment. So that is, there is a withholding of that. The Hebrew word means to show compassion or to show love or to have pity upon someone who is in need. To stoop down, there's this imagery of going down and coming down to a certain level and showing kindness to those who either cannot have it or do not have it or are in difficult situations. Now, in the Old Testament, it used 13 times this word merciful. We're going to look at one of them today. They're used 13 times in the Old Testament, 12 of them referring to God. So that shows you how integral they are to who God is. One of them, only one of them, is used to describe a righteous person in Psalm 112. Now, this is important because it begins to show us that this is one of those communicable attributes that you and I get to actually display to the world and that we can look like God by acting like Him and being merciful like He is merciful. Like we talked about, we cannot be omniscient, we cannot be omnisapient, we cannot be omnipotent, we are not omnipresent, despite the fact that you might want to be in two places at once. We just can't. But this is one of those attributes that we can do, and we can look like God while we do it. There's also this other word, the idea of grace. I'm going to define it as blessing poured out. You may have heard it as giving that which is not deserved. And both the Hebrew and the Greek word imply or talk about like an idea of blessing or favor or grace or like something that adds value and that is given just out of an overflow. So this idea of grace is again, it's a gift that is given to us and it brings good to those who receive it. So they're very much connected, but they're slightly different. One withholds that which we have earned. The other one gives things that we do not deserve and we cannot have at all. And they're all connected to justice, as we're going to see in our text in Exodus chapter 34. And the idea of justice is tied to, again, if they're undeserved, that means that there's some sort of standard that we're adhering by and that calls for a certain punishment or a certain thing to be received that's either not given or something that's given on top of that that should not be deserved, which also means at times it's going to feel a little unfair, especially when we're seeing other people receive grace and mercy. It may make you uncomfortable, be like, wait, but they don't deserve that. That's right. Now, if we turn the tables around, when we are the recipients of it, we tend not to complain about it. We're like, oh, this is great. But the reality is that mercy and grace, by definition, they're undeserved. So therefore, they are very much connected to this idea of justice. And again, we're going to see that in Exodus 34 as we go to it. So you can open your Bibles, Exodus chapter 34. We're going to read 7 verses at the beginning of that passage. And I particularly wanted to take us to the Old Testament for a very specific reason. I have heard objections from people who maybe see a disconnect between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and who see, and like, oh, I read the Old Testament and I see a God who's harsh, a God who's like calling for judgment constantly, and then I look at the New Testament and I see a God who's loving and gracious and compassionate. And I've heard this even from from students that I've had in the past, and the reality is that could not be farther from the truth. A careful reading of Scripture actually shows us that God has been consistent in displaying His mercy, in displaying His grace throughout all of history. And sure, is there an unfolding of His redemptive plan for creation that takes place? Absolutely. But His character does not change. And it is very present in the Old Testament, which is why we're going to the Old Testament. I want to show it to you right there. Now, let me set a little bit of the stage for us here. there is a context as we get to 34, what's going on. So by this point in time, this is after Israel's exodus from Egypt. The Lord has shown his power and might to Egypt and to the nation of Israel through the 10 plagues. The people of Israel had grown to a large number. They had now been able to leave from their slavery. They were on their way out. Of course, we know that Pharaoh goes and chases after them, and then they get to see another display of God's might and power. He frees them. He allows them to cross through the Red Sea. He defends them from their enemies, and then he ensures that the enemies are defeated. And then in Exodus 32, Moses is called up to go to the mountain to receive the commandments of God, and he is up there for a while. And in here we have what I'm going to call the event where we see sin, because the people of Israel are seeing this, and they're seeing the mountain, that it's a little scary, and they begin to wonder, well, Moses has been up there for a while. I wonder if he's okay. I wonder if he's coming back. And so they go to Aaron and say, Aaron, we're kind of getting nervous. We're not even sure that he's coming back. Why don't you come and make us an idol that we may worship? And they, as Moses is receiving the law, they are breaking the first and second commandment right there and making for themselves an image and worshiping and falling down under it. And so Moses comes down, sees it, and he breaks those tablets, right? And then in Exodus 33, we have a verdict, the just verdict from God that shows that they have sinned and transgressed against him and deserve punishment. He actually says, I will send an angel before you, lest I consume you on the way. And that shows, what's the verdict? You deserve destruction for your actions. And then we come to Exodus chapter 34. And I want us to read this and try to see what God does in the midst of his people rebelling against him. And it says this, the Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself 2 tablets of stone like the first ones. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountains. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain. So Moses cut 2 tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand 2 tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the 3rd and 4th generation. This is the word of the Lord. But I want you to see how God kind of reintroduces himself, right? So he starts by saying, he proclaimed the name of the Lord. He leads with this fact, I am Yahweh. I am the self-existent one. I am the covenant God of your forefathers. And despite your stiff-neckedness, I have not changed. That's how he leads. The Lord, the Lord. And then he says, and what do I want you to know? That I am merciful and that I am gracious. Right now, in the midst of your sin and in the midst of a verdict that is not a pleasant one, I want you to know that I am merciful and that I am gracious. He doesn't bury the lead. He goes and says, this is what I want you to know, mercy and grace. And not only does he say it, then he kind of expands on it so the people understand what he's saying. He says, I am merciful. How do I show that? By being slow to anger. Yes, in righteousness, I should consume you. My anger could burn, or it righteously should burn against you, but I am showing mercy. I'm withholding that. How? By being slow to it. And then he says, I'm also gracious. And how do I show this? By abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. By keeping steadfast love for thousands, by forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's how I show my grace to you. Not only do I withhold the judgment that you rightfully deserve, but now I'm giving my faithfulness as a gift to you when you are faithless to me. I am pouring out my love towards you. I am forgiving and making provision for you in the midst of transgression and sin. And God says, this is who I am. This is who I am. And notice what follows that. Because then he says, but by no ways will I clear the guilty. I will visit the iniquity. So there, again, you see that tie and that connection to justice. They are closely related. He demands justice, but then, because of who he is, he gifts mercy and grace towards his people. But what I want you to see is that not only does he say these things, and not only does he expound on these things so his people understand who he is, he actually does them over and over again throughout the narrative so that in case we don't see it, we can see who he is by the things that he does. And let me show you how. There's mercy in the verdict that he gave in Exodus chapter 33. Again, we already read Exodus 33:3 says the following: go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. And in there we see God showing his mercy. How? You deserve to be consumed, but I'm not going to consume you. I'm going to make a provision so that you are not consumed, so that you are not destroyed as you rightly deserve to be destroyed. That's him showing mercy. He's withholding that judgment. He's being slow to anger. Remember the scenario that we painted right at the beginning. The niece or nephew who disrespects you, they toss aside your gift. They rolled their eyes at your efforts. They muttered, this is not what I wanted to do, right? They ask you to go home. What's your response? In that moment, you have every right to say, well, get out of my house. You're not welcome here. You don't get to come back. And mercy says, no, I'm not going to hold this against you. I'm not going to uninvite you. I'm not going to give you what your actions deserve. That's mercy. But understand this. It's not pretending that the offense didn't happen. It's choosing not to enact the judgment that is deserved. That's different. That's different. And then we also see grace in this narrative as well. The grace in God going with them, the grace in the revelation that happens in 34, the grace in the renewal of the covenant that also happens right there in 34, at the giving of the law and the feast that Moses is going to receive right there. All of that, it's God's grace. He's giving them something that they do not deserve. Following the events of 33:3, where God says, I'm not going with you, Moses intercedes on behalf of the people of Israel. He says, unless you go with us, I'm not going. And then God says, okay, in my grace, I will go with you. And then, Exodus 34, Moses goes up the mountain again. God gives them the tablets again, and God gives them another set of feasts and festivals. All of that is God giving graciously to his people how they are to relate to him, how they are to worship him, how they are to talk to him, how they are to bring him gifts, how they are to have provision for their sins. I know we often think of the law as this overbearing set of rules and regulations that are just impossible to fulfill. And there is a purpose to that impossibility. But the reality is that Torah, that word, it literally means like a life-giving instruction. And that's what God is giving to them in that moment. He's saying, you want to know what brings you life? Do these things. Worship me, relate to me as I have created you to relate to me. That's grace. In this law, he also tells them, do you want to know how to get blessing? Do these things. They don't deserve blessing. And God says, I want you to have blessing. And I want you to know how to get blessing. That's grace. And why does he do that? One, because he's so generous that he wants to share that with his people. But two, so that he can fulfill the word that he gave to Abraham, which said, in you, every nation of the earth will be blessed. They were supposed to gain blessing so that they could be a blessing themselves to all the nations. And so we see grace right there in God, even in God revealing to them that they need a better sacrifice. That is grace. That's God showing there's something else that you need, and I'm going to provide it for you. Grace, 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 right there in the narrative. And so I want you to see that in Exodus. In Exodus, where the law is being given, God is gracious and God is merciful. You don't have to wait until we get to the New Testament to say, oh, there it is. It's all over. And we need to see and we need to understand that God's character is indeed constant. So going back to our scenario, it's not only saying, okay, I'm not going to kick you out of my house. I'm not going to send you out because you disrespected me. It's also saying, you know what? I'm going to have you over again. I'm going to plan another movie night. I'm going to make another meal. I'm going to buy you another gift. You deserve none of this, but I'm going to do these things. That is grace. It's going beyond just, oh, I'm withholding this bad thing that you deserve. It's giving good gifts to those who do not deserve them. And I want you to see these again because I want you to realize that God doesn't just say who he is. He doesn't just explain who he is. He shows us who he is. And as we see in the text, God is who he says he is. And that's important for us to understand. Because all that we're learning about God throughout this whole series is stuff that we can hold on to and recognize. This is who my God is. Even though I don't see it in this moment, I know he is gracious and merciful. I know that he is omnipotent. I know that he is righteous. I know that he is just all these things. We hold on to them. Why? Because God is who he says he is. And of course, I want to show you, I could have taken you to different places in the Old Testament, and I hope that tonight in Family Life Nights, Family Life Groups, you have an opportunity to do that and to kind of consider, where else do we see this? Where else do we see God's mercy? Where else do we see God's grace? Not just in the New Testament. We saw it this morning with the skits. Pastor David, I'm sorry I stole an object lesson from you today. But they did that for you. Why? Because that's God's grace being shown to people, is it not? As he's bringing his kingdom on earth, he is giving gifts that are appropriate and related to his kingdom. He's healing people because his kingdom is one of healing and restoration and reversal of the curse. And all of that is a grace that God is giving to his people. And I want you to see the mercy and grace that meets at the cross. And again, it's so easy for us to be like, I already know that. I know it too. And yet I forget about it. I don't go to it as often as I should. But there's mercy and there's grace at the cross. And of course, I have to bring justice into it because that's so closely related. The first thing is there's justice at the cross. Why? Because Christ paid the penalty. The debt that you and I owed, Christ bore. He paid for it. He satisfied it in a way that you and I would not have been able to. But there's mercy. How? Because Christ took our place. You and I did not go and hang on that cross. And if we had, it would have been insufficient. But God spared. He said, no, I'm not going to have you do that. I'm going to have Christ the righteous do that on your behalf. He is going to suffer in your place. Instead of giving that to us, he gives it to Jesus. And we receive mercy. And then there's grace. Why? Because Christ, and something that really should blow our minds is this idea that Christ shares his rewards with us. The things that Christ earned, he gives them to us, right? For example, 2 Corinthians 5:21, it mentions that he gives us his righteousness. He made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Or Ephesians, who says, blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, every spiritual blessing. And tonight, at Family Life Group, I hope that we also have opportunities to think, well, what are these graces that God has given us? Because it's good for us to consider them. It's good for us to remind ourselves of these and to rejoice in them together. This is the part where I think it's easy for us to be like, yeah, I know, the cross, great. But beloved, what wonder of wonders that God would do this, that he would spare us, that he would punish his son instead of us, and as if that weren't enough, that he would grace us with gift upon gift and blessing upon blessing when you and I do not deserve it. And like Pastor Adam reminded us last week, even if we only sinned one time a day, we still don't deserve it. And we definitely do more than that. And so I hope that this morning your eyes are just pointed to Jesus, and that you're able to see, wow, my God is indeed merciful. My God is indeed gracious. And he has been like that since the beginning. He is that today. And that you and I would rejoice in that truth. Again, whether we've been walking with him for a long time or whether we make the decision to walk with him today, this is your God. Let's rejoice in that fact. And so as we think of these truths in light of God being merciful and gracious, how then should we live? Here's the first thing that I want to kind of have us think about. Let us acknowledge our need. The fact that God is merciful and gracious implies that we need his mercy and his grace. And so it's a good place for us to consider. We got to acknowledge our need for him. Except for his grace and mercy, you and I have no recourse. Except for his grace and mercy, you and I have no out. You and I have no salvation from the justice of God except for God's grace and mercy, which he undeservingly to us gives us. So let us acknowledge that need. Let's be honest before God. Let's recognize that, yes, we have sin and we are unable to deal with that problem. And after doing that, let us accept his mercy and grace. If you're sitting here this morning, if you never accepted the gift that God gives in salvation, I would say, do it today. He is offering it to you. All we have to do is acknowledge the need, acknowledge our breaking of his law, and then repent from that and say, God, I don't want to do that anymore. And then believe in the sufficient sacrifice of Jesus. And in so doing, we accept the mercy and grace that he's extending to you and to me. But we also got to recognize that even if we are walking with Jesus on a day-to-day basis, even though we may have already accepted his mercy and grace in the gift of salvation, you and I break God's law on a daily basis. And so you and I still need to accept that mercy and grace in the sense that we fail, and God has already paid for that. And so we live in that reality that he has gifted us with mercy and with grace. And it is tempting, as we walk and as we fail, to maybe put on ourselves a guilt that God is not holding against us. To walk and say, yeah, but I sinned yesterday, so I feel like I can't even approach God today, and I gotta kind of fix myself up before I approach Him. And if that's what we're doing, then it's like we're saying, well, yeah, God covered my sins, but not this one. And so in that sense, you and I, even if we believe in Jesus, we still have to be like, yeah, but God has already outpoured His mercy and His grace upon me, and I'm going to walk in the freedom that that affords me. Christ paid for it already. The Bible says there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That. Why? Because of His mercy and His grace poured out upon us. And then lastly, what else should we do? We should extend them to others. As I said, God blessed the people of Israel so that they would be a blessing to other nations. And now you and I get to play a part in that. We've received mercy and grace not just so we can keep it and hoard it. We've received it so that we can extend it and be that blessing to everyone. You and I get to do that. You and I get to reflect God to others. You and I have opportunities to withhold punishment that you might feel justified to give. Why? Because you have received mercy. You and I get to have opportunities to bless maybe those who have hurt us, maybe those who have offended us, those who have spoken lies against us. Why? Because we have received grace. So let us be merciful and gracious in our homes, with our children, with our spouses, with our housemates, whoever it is that we share our dwelling place with. Let us be merciful and gracious there. Let us be merciful and gracious in our workplace. Right? Maybe with the co-workers who are constantly eating my lunch. It's not here, by the way. Maybe to the co-workers who are trying to take credit for something that you did. Or the co-workers who are doing things that you constantly have to be correcting, or that's not what I asked for. And we extend mercy and grace there too. In our dorms. Some of us are headed back to school in a little bit, and we'll have plenty of opportunities to share mercy and grace with one another. And so I want to invite you to reflect God in extending that mercy and that grace to those around us. So let us acknowledge our need, let us accept His mercy and His grace, and then let us not stop there. Let us extend it to those around us, because God has placed us in the places that we're in so that we may do that. So let's ask the Lord to help us and to help us live in light of His mercy and His grace this morning. Worship team, if you're able to come up, please do so. So let us pray this morning. God, we thank You for being merciful and gracious. We thank You for being slow to anger. We thank You for abounding in steadfast love. Even as I speak those words, I recognize that even I fail to comprehend the magnitude of those statements. And so I just ask that You would help us walk in the freedom of Your mercy, knowing that You have spared us and You have put our guilt upon Your Son. Help us also live in the joy of Your grace, receiving every spiritual blessing that belongs to us in Christ. Help us reflect Your heart, O God, extending mercy to those who deserve punishment, extending grace to those who maybe are even ungrateful when they receive it, Lord, just as You have done for us. Pray these things, the beautiful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.